This morning, we're going to continue our study from the book of James. In fact, this is our last lesson that we'll be teaching from James. And in this lesson, if you want to go through a book like James, often there's one theme that sort of goes through a whole book. And it's good to sort of, as you read a book, sort of try to determine, what is the author trying to get across to me? And James, really, I think one verse sort of stands out as sort of a theme verse for this whole book. And that's over in chapter 3, verse 13. And James says this to us, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." James comes right out and says that, don't talk about being a Christian. Don't talk the talk. Just show me what you believe by how you live your life. Show me how you live, and I'll know what you really believe. I'll know what you really think. You think you're wise and understanding? Show me your wisdom by how you live your life. And that's really the message of James, is walking the walk of a Christian. In chapter 5 that we'll be studying the end of today, James goes into the need of prayer and how important prayer should be in our lives as Christians. In the book of Acts, it starts off with the early church. If you remember, Jesus goes back to heaven, actually in chapter 1, and he leaves the work of the church in the hands of the 12 apostles. And you go through, they have a lot of troubles at the beginning of the church. They called in front of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, and told not to teach anymore. They have some hypocrisy in their church because they have a lot of benevolent work and they give out a lot of money. And whenever you have a lot of money, you have a lot of greed and you have hypocrisy in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we get to another problem they have. Some of the widows are getting overlooked into what they call the daily distribution. In other words, they were being helped out each day. But some of them getting overlooked and it's causing a problem in the church. And so the elders call the church together, the apostles. And they don't solve the problem themselves. They said, pick 7 men among yourselves and let them go off and solve this. We are going to give ourselves over to prayer and the ministry of the word. 2 things the apostle says we are going to concentrate on. The ministry of God's word, teaching, and prayer. Prayer was a primary responsibility that they had that they thought was, this is the important thing. We need to be spending our time in prayer. If you go through the life of Jesus and you go through the Gospels, you see often you come upon a passage like in Matthew 14, which says Jesus went up on a mountaintop to pray. Why did he go up on a mountaintop? He went up a mountaintop so he could be alone by himself. Because down below there's always these multitudes of people that wanted a part of him. So he went to a lonely place. Luke chapter 5, it says he went to a lonely or desolate place in which to pray. Jesus would take time to all by himself, get away from even his apostles, so he could spend time in prayer to God. So often, I think we want to just interweave our lives and just pick little times to pray. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus took time to get off by himself so he could give his attention to God in prayer. If you ever go through marriage classes or in any relationship classes, one of the principal parts of having a good relationship with anyone is communication. You talk about marriage, it's important that husband and wife communicate and actually spend 20 or 30 minutes in good communication a day. How do you spend time in good communication? If you're sitting in front of a TV and somebody comes in and they start talking to you, is that good communication? Most of us realize that's really not too good. Especially if it's a good football game or something going on. You know, you're not going to give them your full attention, are you? To give your full attention, you've got to make eye contact. You've got to sit there and actually look at the person. In fact, you've got to have total attention. And that's the way you have good communication. We need to do that with God. When we go to God in prayer, we need to give Him our full attention. And that means not just laying down in bed before we go to sleep so that half the time we go to sleep during our prayers. Think about your posture during prayer. Make sure you're sitting up or even standing up so that you can give God your attention in prayer. In Acts chapter 4, we look at what some of the prayers in the New Testament. And here in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had just been called before the Sanhedrin. And they were told not to teach about this Jesus anymore. And notice what their prayer was. In chapter 4, beginning of verse 27, this is actually the end of their prayer. They pray, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They prayed that they could do God's will. Not that everything would work out smooth. They didn't pray that the Sanhedrin would come around and be good to them. They prayed that they could overcome the obstacles that they faced. In Romans chapter 15, Paul asked for the prayers of the church. Listen what Paul says. In Romans 15, end of this great book, beginning in verse 30, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul prays that everything would work out, that he could do God's will. And that's the way our prayers ought to be. Not that just God fixes everything and makes everything just the way we want it to be, but he gives us the power and the courage and sometimes the comfort to get through the things we face in our lives. Look with me now over to James, and notice what James says about prayer. And look at what we have of our scripture reading again at the beginning of in James chapter 5. James says to us, is anyone in trouble? He should pray. If anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now notice this prayer. He starts off with basically saying, whatever's happening in your life, pray about it. If you're happy, pray. If you're in trouble, pray. Share your life with God. In 1 John, the very beginning of this letter, which hopefully we're going to be taking a look at in a few weeks, he says that he has fellowship with God and his Son. That God wants to have fellowship with us. The idea of fellowship is friendship. God wants to be your friend. And what do you do with friends? You share your life with them. And that's what James starts with. Share your life with God. If you're happy, then sing praises and tell God that. If you're in trouble, well, take that to God as well. Whatever's happening in your life, share it with God. And then he goes down and talks about if you're sick, how to come before God. And he says, but pray in his name and in faith. What does it mean to pray in faith and in the name of the Lord? It's sort of what we looked at a couple weeks ago. But if you look over to Hebrews chapter 11, he talks about what does it mean to have faith in God. And to pray in faith is the idea of having faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him. He doesn't talk about the blessings just for everyone. There's ways in which God blesses everyone. But the blessings he's talking about and we'll talk about in prayer are those who seek God, who pray in his name, that pray in faith. If you look back to chapter 4 of James, a verse we looked at last week, notice what it means to come to God. In chapter 4 of James, in verse 7, James says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, the gloom he's talking about is being sorry when you sin. When you sin, it should cause godly sorrow. And you should come to the Lord in repentance. And that's what he means. Submission And when we pray in the name of the Lord, we're humbling ourselves to God and coming to Him and seeking Him as He is. Look with me in 2 Chronicles. And again, I hope you see in this passage in 2 Chronicles how close it parallels to what James has just said to us. And this is a passage we've looked at, actually this is the third time in the last 3 weeks, because I think it so well brings out the ideas that James brings out to us. But listen to what God says. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and it's when Solomon is dedicating the temple, and God is actually accepting the temple as His dwelling place there with Israel. Now listen to what God says. He says, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place as myself as a temple of sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, and we're going to look at Elijah's prayer in just a minute about no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land and send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now that's saying to us what's always been God's will for His people. And notice what God says. Who is it that He's going to heal? Who is it that He's going to forgive? Well, God sets the prerequisites out. He actually lists out the things that what we would call the prerequisites to come to God in prayer. And He says, first, you must be called by my name. You must be willing to acknowledge me as your God. Goes back to Hebrews 11:6. You need to believe that I exist. You need to be willing to acknowledge me. Be called by my name. The next thing He says, you must seek my face. Now, we looked at seeking the face of God a few weeks back. Seeking the face of God means that you want to draw near to God. You want to look at Him face to face. You want to be close to Him. And James says, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. We need to draw near to God. Seek His face. Humble ourselves before Him. And then He says, turn from your wicked ways. That's exactly what the repentance that James talks about when you wail and mourn because of your sins. Turn from your wicked ways. And God says, if you do that, if you seek my ways, if you humble yourself before me, if you repent of your sins and turn away from them, then I will forgive your sins and heal your land. Heal the things that need healing in your lives. And that's what James brings out for us. The same idea that when we turn to God, then these are the blessings we'll have. Now in this passage, he also has this idea of anointing with oil. And that sometimes people say, what does that mean to be anointed with oil? Do we anoint with oil today? This is the only place in the New Testament that's mentioned this way. It's mentioned one time in Mark chapter 6 where the apostles anointed with oil when they were healing. And here we have it in James. Nothing else is said about it throughout the entire Bible of what this has meant. And what we really think it appears to be is very much like they anointed it with oil in the Old Testament. They anointed the priests with oil. And here, when they anointed a priest with oil, it was a symbolic way of ordaining a person to become a priest of God. And it was a way of, they would lay their hands on him and anoint him, and it would show that he had been set aside or set apart to be a priest of God. Here seems to be the same way. This person is coming to be healed. And the elders of the church are going to say an intercessory prayer, and they anoint him with oil as a way of setting him aside or setting him apart, saying, Lord, this person is coming to you to be healed, to be forgiven of their sins if they have any sins, to have that idea of repentance and coming to God. In fact, throughout this whole section, and one of the things I hope you'll see, is the connection between forgiveness of sins and being healed. We saw that first in Chronicles with God. God first says, I will forgive your sins and then I will heal you. In the section of James, we see that always coupled together, the idea of being forgiven of your sins before God and then healed. And the idea is a person's coming to God, repenting of their sins, humbling themselves, and coming to God to be healed. Healed spiritually and physically. And I think that's one of the things we often miss. We don't always connect those two. And we have somebody, we pray for them to be healed, but we don't think about their spiritual needs. And we just want them to be healed. When do people come to God? When do people really repent and come to God? When everything's going well for them? when everything's just booming in their lives, we have a tendency to forget God when those things happen. Most people come to God in times of need. Think about our country. When did you see a revival in our country? You saw it after 9/11 for one time. People felt the need for God, and we had time of prayer as a nation. But when things are going really good, people forget about God. And so that goes back to when Chronicles, what God says. It says, I will send these things on you to bring you back to me. And so our prayers ought not be just to solve the problems of God, fix this thing in my life. Our prayers ought to be to come back to God and be healed, and then spiritually healed and physically healed. Spiritual blessings are found in Christ. If you look over to 1 Peter, a few pages over from James, notice what Peter says. He's quoting here from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. This has always been God's way. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord against those who do evil. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Our blessings come from being righteous before God. To be in Christ, then we're blessed by Christ. But there's no anywhere in the Scriptures talking about the blessings that come for those that don't believe in God, that don't seek His face, that aren't called by His name, that don't repent of their sins. The blessings are for those who are in Christ. Here, that's what James is talking about. Someone who's come back to the Lord and laid their life down before the Lord, have the elders pray for them, and he said, then they will be healed, and if their sins in their lives, they will be forgiven. Often our prayers center around the physical things of life. And you wonder, why does God not answer our prayers? James mentions that. If you look back with me at James chapter 4, verse 3, James says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives. And too often that's where we are. We ask for the wrong thing for the wrong reasons. We just want everything just to be fixed in our lives. We want things just to be the way we want them to be. And God says, I'll send the trials of life, I'll send these things on you to bring you back to me so that you can be the kind of people that you should be. The blessings He gives to us are for the benefit of us and for those around us. Look over to 2 Corinthians. There's a couple passages in Corinthians that really speak out to us and show us the blessings of God are for us, but they're also for us to share with others. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. He doesn't say He's going to fix all our troubles, but He says He will see us through them. He will comfort us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Why does God send comfort to us? So that we can comfort others. So that we can pass the blessing that God has given us to those around us. That we can be a blessing just as He's been a blessing to us. We need to be aware that the things of this world aren't the end result. Too often we see everything and say, why is this happening now? And why won't God fix this and answer my prayer the way I want it to be? Without saying that God is bringing us to be the people that He wants us to be, to bring us back to repentance, and that all the things of this world are just temporary. These things, all the things that we see are temporary. It's the spiritual that's eternal. We looked at that in 2 Corinthians 4:16, when Paul said, all the troubles I have now, they don't count for anything because they're just temporary. But that which is eternal, that's what we seek. And that's where we need to be as His people, those who are called by His name. Now look at the next passage when he talks about Elijah. In the next passage he says, Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Again he prayed that the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, if you think about that, this seems like sort of a strange prayer to pray. Why would somebody pray that it would not rain? He noticed that James has given us an example not of someone asking for blessings, but actually asking for a curse. Israel at this time was basically a farming nation. Can you think about being a farmer and asking for it not to rain? That's not going to work very good. Especially not rain for 3 years. It's going to cause great hardship on the people. But think back what God said in 2 Chronicles. He said, there are times when I'm going to shut up the heavens and it will not rain. Why? To bring the people back to repentance. Elijah lived at a time of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was the king and Jezebel was his wife. There's never probably been a king and a queen that were as wicked and as vile as Ahab and Jezebel. And they were leading Israel into their sins, into their wickedness. And Elijah prayed for the drought to bring Israel back to God. And that's what happens if you read the whole story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. If you go through the whole story, we're just going to read the very end of it. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the very end of the story. Out on Mount Carmel, Elijah goes against the prophets of Baal that are being really subsidized by Ahab and Jezebel. And he says, okay, who is God? If it's Baal, or is it the God in heaven? And they make two great sacrifices, and they call down, who's going to call down fire from heaven to burn the sacrifices? Of course, if you know the story, you know that, of course, the prophets of Baal call all day long and nothing happens. But in chapter 17, in verse 36, we have Elijah when he says his great prayer. At that time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried out, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And if you read on, they actually kill all the prophets of Baal, and the people do repent and turn back to God. And the drought ends. But notice the prayer. Elijah prays, he says, at the Lord's command. When we talk about praying in the name of the Lord, we're praying in harmony with His will, not ours. Elijah is saying basically, I didn't think up this 3 years of drought. This was God's plan. This was God's will. I just live in harmony with the commands of the Lord. And when James talks about praying in the name of the Lord, we're praying in harmony with God. We're not praying according to our will. We're praying according to God and His will. And if you remember over in chapter 4, verse 15 that we looked at a few weeks ago, our very attitude should be that we do everything if it's the Lord's will. Not our will, but His will be done. As we close our lesson today, think about a few things with prayer. The first thing is how important prayer should be in the life of every and every Christian. If the apostles considered prayer to be their primary goal was to spend time in teaching the Word and prayer, we should too. And think about the attention we give to our prayers. Jesus went to lonely, desolate places to pray. We should too. We should take time to be in private. Not be around a telephone or TV or other people. Take time to be in private and spend time with your God in prayer. The blessings of prayer are promised to God's people. They're not promised to everyone. It's one of the great blessings that are given to us. All spiritual blessings are for those in Christ. For those who come before the Lord, who are called by His name, that seek His face, that submit to Him in humility. The prayer of intercession that we pray for sickness and pray for health and pray for forgiveness is for believers. There's not a single scripture anywhere in the Bible talking about praying for intercession for someone who's not a believer. Have you ever looked at the prayers of Paul when he prays for the sick? You'll be looking a long time. You won't find a single verse in the Bible about Paul praying for the sick. You won't say a single verse about Peter or John. The only verse we have about praying for the sick is here in James. And here, they're interceding for someone coming to the Lord, submitting to Him, and being healed physically and spiritually. And that's one of the things we need to realize. That when we come to the Lord to be healed and have our troubles taken away by the Lord, We need to have the idea that he's going to take away our spiritual, he's going to renew us spiritually as well as physical. You don't ever read anywhere in the scriptures about the blessings coming just physical without spiritual. It's always a spiritual renewal and a spiritual healing along with the physical. And that so often we lose sight of. And we just want to concentrate on the physical and lose sight of the spiritual healing. Look back with me at one of the great verses that we love. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It has great power. But look at the beginning of that verse. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you will be healed. The healing comes when we come before the Lord in repentance. When we come to we bring our lives to the Lord and are willing to submit to Him. Then He heals us and forgives us of our sins. And last, remember that the blessings of prayer are for those in Christ. This morning, think about your life. Are you in Christ? Are you one of the ones to be blessed by prayer? Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous that come before Him. Are the eyes of the Lord on you? Are you living according to God's Word? Have you been baptized into Christ? Put Him on so that you stand before the Lord with your Savior. If not, there's not a better time than this morning to put your Savior on in baptism. Or if you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful, you've wandered away, come back in repentance. As James talks about coming back with sorrow in your heart for your sins, and you will be forgiven and you will be healed. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. Thank you.